just watching a nature show, and they were talking about how they capture this certain kind of monkey to do studies. And what they do is they have a box that they attach to a concrete slab, and the top of that box has a hole that's just large enough for the monkey's hand to go through. And in the box is a banana. That the monkey will grab a hold of that banana, and once it grabs a hold of the banana, it cannot get its hand out. And even when the humans come to tag it or whatever they're doing, it perceives them as a threat, but it will not let go of the banana. I think sometimes we're like that. Please bow with me. Mighty God, Lord and Savior, thank you so much for this day. Lord, we are blessed beyond words. Lord, even when we face trials and things that aren't going the way we would like, we're so incredibly blessed. We are your children, and nothing can steal that away from us. So we praise you, we thank you, and you, O Lord, are indeed our rock and our fortress. Thank you, mighty God. Lord, I pray that at this time that you'll be with me, that I'll speak from your word to your glory. Lord, it is our desire to live for you, to glorify you. May you, Almighty God, be glorified, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
This morning we're going to be studying from John chapter 12, verses 20 through 26. John chapter 12, verses 20 through 26. I know this is beginning to sound like a little bit of a broken record, but it's important to remember that things are pretty tense in Jerusalem. You have the excitement of the crowd. They have just welcomed Jesus as the conquering hero. They have welcomed him as the Messiah. Then you have the Jewish leaders who want him dead. And there's tension. There's excitement and tension building. Verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. So there are some Greeks. Now we don't know if they're proselytes or God-fearers. At this point in the story, it really makes no difference. They are there to observe the Passover. They have come because they believe in the God of Israel. That happened. Some of the Greeks were so tired of the pantheia, the many gods. And they were tired of the immorality. And so when they saw the God of Israel, the one God, who spoke of character and virtue, they were attracted to that. And so these Greeks are some of those who have been attracted to this religion that demands more of them. And they approach Philip. Now, the name Philip is a Greek name. And Philip is from Bethsaida, which is on the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee. My guess is that they heard him speak and he spoke a little bit more like them. So they felt he was approachable. And there may just be a little bit of a lesson there for us. I mean, we're not to be like the world, but I believe we are supposed to be approachable. And there may be something there for us to try to learn. How can we present ourselves as being approachable? So they go to Philip. They want to see Jesus. Now, they probably don't go to see Jesus because they're not sure that he would accept him. And this guy has the power to raise the dead. You do not want to offend him. So they go to one of his disciples and they ask a question. Philip is not sure. He goes to Andrew. In the Gospel of John, Andrew shows up twice. Both times he's bringing somebody to Jesus. I love Andrew. He doesn't know either. And isn't there something, maybe another lesson there for us? Sometimes, shouldn't we just admit, I don't know, let's go talk to Jesus about it? Mm-hmm. I mean, sometimes I think when people are asking us questions, we want so desperately to come across as the people who have the answers. Sometimes we just need to say, I don't know, let's go talk to Jesus. So that's what they do. Verse 23, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. The hour has come. Twice before now, in chapter 7 and chapter 8, when they were trying to capture Jesus, he eludes them because his hour had not yet come. What's changed? The Greeks are coming to see him. It is time for them to be included in the kingdom of God. But in order for that to happen, Jesus has got to die. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And in this context, he's specifically talking about himself being killed. When we talk about the glorification of Jesus, do we think of that horrible death? No. We often think of it as being shameful. But John wants us to see that this is Jesus' glorification because he is at that moment submitting to the will of God.
That's right.
See, that's where the glory of God comes. That's when he exalts us, is when we humble ourselves and we put ourselves under his will. Then God exalts us. Then there's glorification. Matter of fact, he explains to us what he's talking about. He says, I want you to think about a grain. So he gives us a little bit of a mini parable. He says, that grain, if it stays on the stalk, if it doesn't fall to the ground, it remains alone, or the word could also mean one. I like that translation better. It remains one. How many people in our life are remaining one? I mean, think about it. I mean, people who are professing to be Christians and followers of Christ, how many of us are remaining one? Because we refuse to fall and die. Jesus is specifically talking about himself. He is saying, I have to fall to the ground, I have to die, so that I can bring life to many. My hour has come. This is what it means to be the Messiah. And that's not at all what they expected. What they expected the Messiah to be was the conquering hero that was going to come out and drive away those Romans. As we saw in Bible class, that's not what happened. The Romans destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. They completely broke the will of Israel and Messiah. The Messiah did not come and kick out the Romans. He came and died so that all could have life. He goes on in verse 25. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Jesus now makes it very clear that this is not just about him. Are we followers of Jesus Christ? So he says, if you love life, and the word that's translated life here is the word that often gets translated soul. It's the essence of life. If you love the essence of life, the word that's translated lose can mean ruin or destroy. So what Jesus is saying, paradoxically, if you love the essence of your life, you are actually destroying it. You're ruining it. That's not how we normally think. He goes on and says, but he who hates his essence of life Now, at this point, a lot of the commentaries will point out that the word hate can mean love less. And that's true. Sometimes Jesus means it that way. He says, I came so that you'll hate your mother. He doesn't mean that you're going to spend your whole life just hating your mother. He means you're going to love her less. The word can mean that, but I think in this context, he means hate. I think he's talking about the tax collector who's in the temple praying. I think he's talking about somebody beating their chest saying, redeem me, O Lord, I'm a sinner, and I hate it. Have you ever hated what you've become? Do you know what it is like to hate the sin that's in your life? I pray to God you do. He says, unless you hate your life, it's when you actually hate the essence of your life on this world and this life. That's when you're going to keep it to eternal life. Whoa.
Yeah. Praise God.
Corey said it this way when he was trying to explain the concept of heaven to a group of kids out of YCC. He said, picture it this way. You're either in a relationship with God or you're not. And wherever you're at, that's what's going to last for eternity. That's basically what Jesus is saying here. So last week I talked about N.T. Wright's statement about those three movements that have shaped the Western world. And I think he's right. And those movements basically say this. You have to be true to who you are. Jesus is saying here the exact opposite of that. And we have so many Christians that will applaud somebody that's come out with some kind of sin in their life, and they'll say, yay, you're being true to yourself. And Jesus is saying in the midst of it all, no, stop it, die to yourself. The call of Jesus is not for you to be true, to discover who you are and the essence of who you are. That's not the call of Jesus. And most of us, when we think about it, we understand that that's true. Last week, I made a post. I didn't do that, and those of you who are not aware of that, I mentioned some things that are difficult in my life. I didn't do that because I wanted to. But if it's all about being true to yourself, that person that hurt me all those years ago was just being true to themselves. Yay, them. It's not being true to yourself. That's not what this life, that's not what God has called us to. He's called us to lay down ourselves and die. And it's only then, again, paradoxically, that we find out what real life is all about. A life that can be good and right and last for all eternity.
That's right.
That's what I want. Amen. I don't want to be true to myself because I know me. Right? And when I'm true to myself, I'm pretty selfish. Which, by the way, is kind of the definition of being true to yourself. It's when I'm true to myself that I'm not caring about what's going on in the lives of others. I don't want to be true to myself. Myself. When I'm true to myself is in those moments where I hate who I am. And I don't just love it less. I absolutely hate the sin that is in my life. I don't want to be true to that. I want to be true to my God. And it's so interesting. N.T. Wright takes us to those three movements that started in the Romantic area. That's the Middle Ages. It actually started in the garden. See, God created us to be the image bearers of creation.
Amen.
And when it all worked well, when he put us in charge of this creation, we were supposed to be image bearers that would work, but would have a relationship between us and God and each other and creation in a way that was going to show the glory of God.
That's right.
That's God's plan.
Amen.
Along came Satan. And he said, "Oh, don't you know God's just trying to keep you back? He knows that if you eat of that fruit, you'll know for yourself what's right and wrong. You'll know and you'll just be able to be true to yourself. You can be your own God." See, that's why Eve took that fruit. I don't need God to tell me what to do and who to be. And there's so many people who think that the character and the virtues of God that we read about and is so out of date, as if God doesn't know what it's like to live in the 21st century. See, that's another lie that Satan tells us, is that we're so much different than when Jesus actually lived on this earth. We're exactly the same.
Right.
We're still clamoring for our own self. We're still pushing away what God's trying to do in our lives, and we're still refusing to be the image bearers of God in a healthy relationship with God and other people and the creation. We're still refusing to bring glory to our God and Creator. Nothing has changed. God knows exactly what it's like to live here. And he still says, don't love your life. Because if you do, you're going to ruin it. And we know in the depths of who we are, we know that that's true. Because we know people who are completely selfish, don't we? And we see the train wreck that their life has become. So I want you to picture that box. And I want you to picture your life inside that box. And you have your hand inside. And you're holding on as tight as it can be. And Satan is coming. What are you going to do? I encourage you to read C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. He paints a good picture of what Satan really is after. He wants to consume your soul. Satan is coming. He's not your friend. He doesn't just want what's best for you. He is going to consume your soul. What are you going to do? Jesus says, let go. Let go. Take your hand out of the box and not only run from Satan, but run to God.
That's right. That's simple.
Let go. Because we have been called to be something in this world. We are called to be the image bearers of God, who are glorifying God and God's creation.
That's right. Amen.
And the good news is that he also gives us his spirit so we can do it.
That's right.
But as long as you're holding on, as long as you're loving your life here, and maybe I need to say this, I don't know, but I'm not saying that we walk around going, oh, life is horrible. Because the good news is, if we're actually able to do this, life isn't horrible. We see the workings of God all around us.
That's right.
That's right.
And when we look at things going on, instead of seeing all of the negative that we're bombarded with, we see the workings of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Flowing and ebbing and working in the lives of people.
Amen.
That's right.
So it's not a depressing existence. Matter of fact, it's better when we let go. So our calling from Jesus is not to be true to ourselves. Our calling from Jesus is to let go of that. Our calling from Jesus is to die like he died. And notice what he says. If you are my servant, you will be where I am. First of all, he says you'll follow me. And the word follow there means travel along with.
That's right.
You will be where I am. Are you where Jesus is? Because the Jesus I read about is eating with sinners and tax collectors. Are you there? That's where Jesus is. When the woman was caught in the midst of adultery, our Jesus was right there saying, "Neither do I condemn you." But he doesn't stop there. He says, "Stop sinning. I desire so much more for you, my daughter." Are you there with Jesus? Because if you're his servant, you're going to be where Jesus is. And that means also on the cross. Are you there with Jesus on the cross, dying so that others can live? I got an email from a friend of mine after my post. And it was like dying all over again to read his story. And it was dying all over again to respond and to do my best to encourage him in God. But it was also image bearing and glorifying and rewarding. So we lay down our life. We hang with Jesus on the cross. And then we also hang with Jesus in the resurrection. We go with him to the houses of the sinners and the tax collectors, the people that everybody else wants to ignore. And we hang out with Jesus. Because that's what it means to be a follower. So, we study about Jesus Christ because we want to find out where he is. And we want to go there.
That's right. Yeah.
Right?
Right.
And praise God. He gives us the Holy Spirit that gives us the courage to actually go there.
That's right. Amen.
So, Jesus says, if you do that, my Father will honor you. Now, here's the amazing thing. God always loves you, no matter where you're at. Even in the midst of your sin, God loves you. But it's not until you lay down your life that God honors you. It's when you humble yourself that God picks you up and exalts you and values you. So we can walk our life being honored and valued by the Creator of all things. There is no better way to walk. The only way to get there is to lay down your life and to find yourself in the same place as Jesus Christ. So I encourage you this morning, whatever you're holding on to, it's not worth it. Let it go. Fall to the ground. Die to yourself so that many can live. So that God will be glorified in you. So that we will be the image bearers of God in a relationship with him and other people and his creation. Praise God.
Amen.
If there's anyone here this morning that needs prayers for any reason, there is power in prayer. If you need prayers, we encourage you to come. Let us know. If you want to know more about our God that's turned our world upside down, we would love to talk to you about Jesus Christ and what it means to be a follower. We don't have all the answers. We make mistakes as we go. But we would love to talk about Jesus. There is no